preaching hard.
I shouldn't tell this story. I'm in enemy territory. But someone mentioned me the other day. He said, yeah, I saw the evangelist come in, said he had mattresses on top of his car and cooking utensils hanging around. And remember those days when the Okies came out from the Dust Bowl? I said, yeah, I've heard about that. Said, we had quite an exodus back in those years of the Oklahomans coming out to California. Said it raised the IQ in both states. Forgive me, ladies. Peace. In the morning service, Brother Steinberg was talking and preaching on forgiveness. A little lady sat by me. She's probably here tonight, but I got such a blessing out of her. Every time that Brother Steinberg would hit a good point, she'd slap herself on the knee. Quack. And his message was so good, and he made good points so often, I thought she was going to beat herself to death before that service was over. But that was great. Well, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. It's good to be in cat music, isn't it? God saved some more folks last night, filled some more with the Holy Spirit, healed some more, had some testimonies today. And it's just like Jesus to do his work when people get together and believe him, isn't it? Had one woman who's here tonight from the Congregational Church. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She spoke in tongues last night. She said, no one needs to tell me it's not real, said, I've received it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a song that says there's just one more river to cross. One more river to cross, one more mountain to climb, one more valley that I gotta go through, leaving my troubles behind. One more path with a devil, there no he'll understand. I'm going through with Jesus now, bring me home to save my hand. About this, it's a walk this narrow way. Well, that's just another little valley. Came through it to win a parade. I've climbed a lot of high mountains, crossed a lot of little streams. Well, it's the old Jordan, cold and dark. That'll be the last for me. Just one more river to cross. Well, one more mountain to climb. One more valley that I gotta go through just to leave my troubles behind. One more battle with the devil, then and all he'll understand. I'm going through with Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hand. Holding to his nail-scarred hand. One more river to cross, one more mountain to climb. One more battle that I gotta go through just to leave my troubles behind. One more battle with the devil, then and all he'll understand. I'm going through with Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hand, holding to his nail-scarred hand. Well, I've met a lot of people that talking about this, it's a walk this narrow way. Well, that's just another little valley, through it to win a parade. I've climbed a lot of high mountains, crossing a lot of little streams. Well, I see old Jordan, cold and dark. That'll be the last for me. Just one more river to cross. One more mountain to climb. One more valley that I gotta go through just to leave my troubles behind. One more battle with the devil. Then I know he'll understand that I'm going through with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hold him to his nail-scarred hand. Hold him to his nail-scarred hand. Ah, one of these days we're going to top that last mountain and go through that last briar patch and across that last rocky way, and hanging out with you is going to be that celestial city. I tell you, neighbor, it can't be very much longer. I feel like we're in the wind-up of all things, and we're in the last leg of this journey. It can't be very long. Aren't you looking forward to fellowship with Jesus? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've never had a whole lot of this world's goods, but on the original record I put out, there's a song that kind of tells a story how rich I am, but not because I have a big bank account, but because of Jesus who dwells in my heart. I'm a poor rich man. Hallelujah. Yes. Well, I'm a poor rich man. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Oh, you see, it really happened to me. Well, I'm a millionaire. I know that I'm poor, but I've got a lot more than many rich folks that I know. I've got a home up in the sky that money didn't buy. I'm a poor rich man. We usually judge a man by the clothes he wears, by the car he rides in. And you can usually tell if he's doing very well by the house he's living in. But I'm here to say, don't work that way with everybody I know, because I just got acquainted with some poor rich folks a little while ago. Well, I'm a poor rich man, and I'm a poor, poor rich man. Oh, you see, it really happened to me. Well, I'm a millionaire. I'm poor, but I've got a lot more than many rich folks that I know. I've got a home up in the sky that money didn't buy. I'm a poor rich man. Well, when a man is rich with this world's goods, he's usually got a lot of friends. They all want to try to live so high when they know that it's a sin. But even if I could, I don't believe that I would want the riches of this old world. And when it's my time to go, be so glad that I can know that I'm a poor, poor rich man. Yes, I'm a poor rich man. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Oh, you see, it really happened to me. Well, I'm a millionaire. I know that I am poor, cause I've got a lot more than many rich folks that I know. I've got a home up in the sky that money didn't buy. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Well, I'm a poor rich man. I'm a poor rich man. Oh, don't you see it really happened to me? Well, I'm a millionaire. I know that I am poor, but I've got a lot more than many rich folks that I know. I've got a home up in the sky that money didn't buy. I'm a poor rich man. Everybody standing, let's sing that song, that chorus. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Everybody come to camp meeting, clap your hands, get your spiritual umbrellas down and your hearts lifted up to God. And let's get ready for God to do some great things for us in the service tonight. Well, there's going to be a meeting in the air.
How he makes the lane, we walk again. Yes, he calls.
about. Those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old legends told me. And some sweet day I'll
unless we just have a real downpour of God's Holy Ghost. Isn't it rich here tonight?
Right.
Some of you are concerned about the time.
Brother Sid, I just like to say, I stood to my feet a while ago, and I had a sore throat. I couldn't sing, I couldn't worship God. All 3 years old,
like Jesus.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. My. Isn't it rich?
Yeah.
Woo. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Don't you get nervous now. We're just having can be. Don't you get to watching that clock, you drowsy face, somnambulant people that don't have any of the love of God. You say, "Will, I will go all night here some night."
Yeah. Well, fool me.
It hadn't been too many years we did that, you know.
Hey. Glory to God.
So hang with us. I know you folks. Some of you yawn and gape and snap your watch and look somnambulant and drowsy-eyed and wish that preacher would get through and quit taking so much time. And you go home and turn on that idiot box and you watch that thing all evening and you watch the late show and you watch the late, late show and the late, late, late show. And then when that's all over, you watch that little dot go right across and... But you don't want to stay in church long enough to really get something good from God.
Hallelujah!
Ha ha!
Whoopee!
Hey, you're not fooling me. You just need a new touch of honey of heaven in your heart. That's all.
Right. Hello. Pray.
What you need, honey, just come down here and pray through real good. Amen. Amen. Well, I decided tonight I was going to quit beating around the bush and preach it straight.
Amen. Whoa. Whoa.
Ha 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 ha.
pushed out.
Ah, praise God. Oh. Praise God. You know, I've never been scared enough like this. I mean by that, I usually go with my tried and proven stuff. But I've given you a whole lot of new stuff God just laid on me. Usually I like to try it out somewhere at home or a few churches before I get in a camp meeting crowd. But I'm just kind of laying it out like God gives it to me for Bethany. Is that all right?
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Some of the things, you know, I've been across before, but some of these things I've never eaten camp meetings. And so hang on, fasten your seat belts.
Whoa.
We're going to take off. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse number 8. And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Our Heavenly Father, take this brief passage of Old Testament Scripture, anoint it as its priest by the Holy Spirit, and apply it to our hearts, that we may profit thereby in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving God the leftovers. About all that Malachi would have to do to preach to this generation is to learn English. He had it figured out pretty well. Because he saw that the people were making a pretense of sacrificing for God, and they were giving to God. But what they were giving God was the calls, were the calls and the lame, and the sick of the flocks and the herds, the things they didn't want, the things that they didn't sacrifice to give, the things that had no commercial value. They were giving these to God, patting themselves on the back and feeling like they were doing God a great big favor. Malachi said, God doesn't want your leftovers. In fact, God demands the first fruits. Did you hear me? God demands the first fruit, not the leftover scraps. God's salvation is offered very freely. But it is offered only at full price and on the basis of personal desire to give our best. A whole lot of God's people, professing Christians, are giving God nothing but their leftovers. They reserve all the best for themselves. Amen. God has never been, nor will ever be satisfied with our leftovers. That's one reason that many shall say, Lord, in thy name, I've done many wonderful things, and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Amen. Giving God the leftovers in our churches. You know, the devil has infiltrated all of society today, but his masterpiece is his infiltration into the very church. How strange, listen carefully, how strange it is that with the birth pangs of tribulation breaking over this old world, the church has become a social club. In a world that's on the brink of tribulation, in a world that's in the shadows of Armageddon, in a world that's on the threshold of eternity, of the very precipice of hell itself. And what is the church doing in these days, in these momentous times, in these important hours, is sponsoring ball teams and bowling leagues and bridge playing ladies clubs and supporting the local theater and turning the house of prayer into a den of social parties. And the fires of hell are raging out of control all around us. You may think I'm a little tough on this before I get through, but I tell you, I admire the Lord Jesus Christ when he stepped into the temple of his Father's house that had been erected to be a place of prayer, and when he saw the perversion that had taken place in that holy sanctuary and planted a whip and drove those money changers out of that temple, I appreciate his authority and his boldness. Brother, if I had my way, I'd go across America planting whips and driving some of these 6-foot March hair icicles out from behind of God's holy desk that had desecrated the truth of God and turned the church into a third-rate amusement bureau and no longer preach God's truth and God's holiness and God's power. I'd drive them out and let revival sweep up and the people have a chance to get to heaven again.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We have diversified in so many different directions in many of our churches until we have no strength anywhere. Some of our churches, with all the multiplicity of programs and ideas and auxiliaries and everything that we have added to the Church of Jesus Christ, reminds me that the tail is wagging the dog. It reminds me of the man that mounted up at the crossroads on his horse and rode off in all directions at the same time. We had better get back to the fundamental concept of why Jesus founded his church and get back to the basis of why he came to this earth. He said it in his own language, to seek and to save that which was lost. Neighbor, that's our job. Everything else ought to augment and complement the outreach of the church to get men saved.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. When no one is saved in my Sunday morning service or in my Sunday night service, I get real perturbed. Did you hear me? Forgive me for sounding boastful. I don't mean it that way, but it humbles me, and you'll find me and my family will tell you the truth the next week in fasting and in prayer. I think our Sunday services ought to be times of ingathering when souls are saved. And there are souls saved almost every Sunday morning and every Sunday night in the church I pastor. I think this is the main business of the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
When a pastor does not tell it like it is, when he does not keep a red-hot revival spirit in his church, it is either because, number one, he's afraid of some of his people. God deliver us from man fear. Or number two, he doesn't really love his people. Or number three, he's backslid in his own soul. God never called a man to preach without equipping him with the ability to do the job that God's called him to do if he'll stay in the center of God's will. Some of you preachers, get ready to say amen, layman. Some of you preachers use camp meeting time as a vacation. Whoopee. Your church thinks you're up here in service is really getting spiritually elevated and inspired to come home and set the thing on fire. And 2/3 of the time you're not even in service. Let me tell you something, Mr. Preacher. Now, layman, don't get too excited. Your time's coming. When you condemn your own people for not supporting your church, and you do not support your district, do I dare say it? You're a hypocrite. Woo! Preaching one thing and acting another. When you expect your people to pay tithe into your church and you don't pay tithe in your district, there's something wrong. Boy, it's getting quiet. You know, out in Oklahoma, I don't know what you do here. I don't know very much about your district, but they print a tattletale book on us out there. That's right. Everybody gets one. And it tells all the preachers' names and how much they gave for the year. You know, before I read that book, I thought the Roman church was the only church that had nuns. But I see by reading that book, we've got a bunch of them. But preacher, you can preach it just as straight as possible and you will fill your church to capacity, but you will only succeed if you are genuine in consecration and in fasting and in prayer.
Well, you won't fool all your people very long. Amen. And I'll tell you something else. Don't blame it on your church because you don't have signs following your ministry. The Bible said these signs will follow them that believe. If you'll fast and pray and seek God and face facts and be what God wants you to be, you'll have the signs following your ministry. I don't care who sits in that congregation. Amen. All right. I lost my preacher friend. You know, some preachers, in order to protect their job and their salary, they cater to cigar smoking and liquor drinking and profanity using occasional attending church members. And they cool off the fires of hell and they tone down the biblical declarations of judgment and they dilute the Bible formula for salvation and they smooth over the conscience-smiting anathemas of God and they sugarcoat the bitter truth of Bible repentance. Because of convenience. But that's the biggest mistake a man will ever make. I don't care how much you try to convince yourself that it's the only way you're going to keep that fellow or those fellows in your church that have the means to really make you go over. Your church will be on the skids and go down and down and down and down and you'll have nothing but trouble and pretty soon you'll be looking for another place to pastor. But if you'll live for God, if you'll keep your consecration where it ought to be with the Lord, if you will tell it like it is, if you will preach God's word like God called you to preach it, I'm telling you that you will be an influence in your community and you can't take care of the people who will come to listen to what you have to say. And what about you and the church, dear member? We've already made too many concessions to the devil. I'm getting a little bit tired of them. It hasn't been long ago. I feel like that when a person has a responsibility to preach a camp meeting like that, he ought to prepare himself in such a way until he's bold as a lion. Now, I'm not a perfect saint by any stretch of the imagination. But I have a clear-cut concept of what I think a church ought to be and what a church ought not to be. And not too long ago, I came to the place where I wanted to make a new commitment and a new consecration and really get down to business of serving God. And I just got fed up with some of these concessions that we've been making to the devil and giving over to him without so much as a struggle. I told you about one the other night, and that's this business called Summer Slump. That is the most damaging deterrent to the growth and impetus of our churches that I've ever seen. In some places, it's almost as if you have to just kind of throw the thing in neutral until vacation time is over so you can get back in gear when the winter time comes. But in these days when we're so close to eternity and the coming of the Lord, I see no time to get in neutral, neighbor. We need to be in high, going full speed ahead, summer and winter, and every other time, and serving God and demanding that people be faithful to God's house. Hallelujah. Your time, professing Christian, you give God your leftover time. Most professing Christians spend 97% of their own time on the 60 or 70 little years they're going to live on this earth and about 3% of their time getting ready for eternity. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Some feel that if they show up to a Sunday service once a week, they've done God a real big favor. I'm here to tell you that when your church opens its doors and has a service, you ought to be there. If it is humanly possible, you ought to be in God's house. Amen. Did you hear me?
There are no unimportant services in my church. Wednesday evening is just as important as Sunday morning or Sunday evening.
Nowhere in your Bible does it say that Sunday is a special day. It happens to be the day that we use as the Lord's Day when we meet, and what we bind on earth is respected in heaven, and when we have service on Sunday, you ought to be there in Sunday school and in Sunday morning worship and in Sunday evening worship. And Wednesday night is just as important as Sunday. And when your church has Wednesday night service, or whenever night of the week it has service, you ought to be there. And you're less than what you ought to be if you're not there, if it's humanly possible. I am a crank and a fanatic on this issue, and my people know it. And I'll tell you what the result has been. When you come to my church, it's full on Wednesday night. Amen. This idea of giving a concession to the devil and feeling like we just kind of hold ground on Wednesday night, where about enough people to flag a handcar comes out. It's ridiculous. A church in the biggest business of the world of reaching men and souls and make an impression upon the community, and people come out to our Wednesday night services and they really believe God is dead. Just a few ignorant holders on is all that you can find there. There are things about to sink and go down for the third time, but God is alive and God's church is vital, and we need to be there to serve God. If we're going to make an impression on our generation, we need to be faithful to God's house when the doors are open. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Whew. Listen. People here can verify this. I tell people, I'm this strong a believer, that if they are not interested enough in God's kingdom to come to church on Wednesday night, if it's possible, I qualify that, if it's humanly possible, then I don't want them coming on Sunday either. I'm one of the few pastors you'll ever see that invites people to leave my church and not to come in. We are so numbers conscious and so interested in beating somebody else in Sunday school and so interested in the report that goes out how big our church is growing, until we almost make any concession just to get a few more people into God's house. Neighbor, it'll kill you before it's over. That's the surest way I know to empty your church. But when people become convinced that you love them and that you love their soul and that you are a watchman on the wall, preacher, and that you're not going to give them over to the devil, but that you're going to fight every step of the way, you're going to keep them in God's house, you're going to keep them covered by the blood, you're going to make some demands upon them that will land them safely in heaven, I'm telling you, they'll love you and support you and come to hear you if you're showing your love them. And make some demands on them. Amen. Hallelujah. This is taught in your Bible. The Bible said that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of a whole lot of assemblies of God people are or is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Neighbor, that verse was never more applicable than it is in this day that you and I are living in. Did you hear me? Because you and I can see that day approaching. I'm telling you, it's coming down the track like a freight train. Every sign points to it. No generation has ever had such signs as you and I are seeing in the world today. And you and I know that that day is coming, and it's coming rapidly. And the apostle said the way to safeguard yourself against that onslaught is to stay in God's house and assemble yourselves together. There is strength and mutual power that you get in God's sanctuary that you won't get anywhere else. Brother, I'm a firm believer in the local assembly. God set it up and Jesus established it. People have gone to seed on talking about the church universe. As long as you're saved, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what the church is, and that's true. But these epistles that were written in the Bible were written to local bodies of believers, to local assemblies. And it's God's will that the church universal be broken down into local bodies of believers where people serve God and feel their responsibility from that local place. And I believe people ought to be affiliated in the local house of God and serve God from that place. And this is God's will. And if you don't do it this way, you're missing God's plan.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Prayer groups indeed. Amen.
Amen.
People meeting in little old rooms to tickle one another's ears. Going to have a Christian renewal service with glossolalia and sharing. Brother, I've had that for years. All that is just a church service where people talk in tongues and give testimonies. Amen. And a lot of people don't want to belong to anything that's really doing something for God and reaching the world in missionary endeavor. They want to be foot loose and fancy free.
Hallelujah! Glory to God.
Amen. Let me tell you something. When these denominational people first began to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I appreciate it. I'm not against this. Don't misunderstand me. But I'll tell you where I stand. I had numbers of them that would come to me in my meetings and the camp meetings and my church service and so forth, and they'd say, what should we do? And knowing what they wanted to hear from me, I would say, you should stay right where you are, influence others, and let the Holy Ghost sweep through your church. But I had to ask God to forgive me for saying such a thing, because I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now, because I've seen too many of them go back to their local church and die with the rest of the people that are there. I believe if God has given you something to enjoy and to be blessed by, you ought to get in a church that believes it and that proclaims it and that sings it out in missionary endeavor, and hook yourself up with something where you can be useful to God, and let's get this world on the move for Jesus through our churches, where we've got the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. This man that stays at home and says, I get my spiritual nourishment over the television, he's telling a lie. That's strong, brother, but I'm a strong preacher. The guy that gets his spiritual nourishment over radio, he's not very strong in God. Unless he is an invalid and can't get to God's house, then God looks upon that as something valid. But neighbor, if a man's got the ability to get up and drive a car or walk and get somewhere to God's house, he ought to do what the Bible tells him to do and forsake not the assembling of himself together with others as a manner of some is. And so much more as we see this day coming, we need to band ourselves together and get the anointing of God's Holy Ghost in our local assemblies and use them as a springboard to win this world to God. We need to be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I am a strong believer in that local assembly. The Bible mentions it over and over and over again. Hallelujah. And then there's family recreation. Oh, fishing and boating and water skiing, cabins on lakes, the beach, My, my, what a pleasure mad crowd we've become. And God's house goes begging. I heard of two men that were out fishing, and it was Wednesday night, and one of them had a little smiting of conscience, and he looked to the other and said, "You know," said, "I feel bad," said, "our pastor's trying to preach in a prayer meeting," said, "we ought to be there tonight." And the other man said, "Oh, that's all right," said, "I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife is sick." Does that remind you of anybody you know? Give me a good hand clap. That's true. There is a legitimate reason for diversion and rest. I don't knock that. But I'm telling you, you're not as near to a nervous breakdown as your psychiatrist tells you you are. Ladies, you're not as near to going to pieces as you tell your husband you are. And if you are, you come to the source who can heal you, Jesus Christ, in the altar service tonight, and you'll go home refreshed and able to do something for God. Sure, we need some diversion and rest. I appreciate it just like anybody else, but never, never at the expense of God's cause or God's church. Amen. You hear me something, mister. If you want to sacrifice in order to have your fling at the lake, then let a reduction in your salary take place and go on Friday and pay the price and get your good recreational rest. But don't take God's time to play. And that's exactly the way I believe it. I don't think God honors a person that absents himself from God's house and plays fun and games while that little preacher is praying and fasting and delivering God's word and trying his best to get people saved and half his congregation all over the countryside living it up and hooping it up, neighbor. God's not pleased with that kind of thing. We need to get together and realize that we need Jesus to move in our lives and to win a world.
All right, brother. Glory to God.
I told you this the other night, and it's just as true as it could be. I tell people in my church that any time they miss my service to go to the lake or have recreation on Sunday, I just assume they not come back. They can go somewhere else where church is put up with that. That's hard, but that's true. You let one bad apple like that come to your church and broadcast it around, and it'll begin to spread. Amen. Neighbor, there are some things I will put up with, and there are some things I will not put up with. Amen. And that measly $5 a week that God pours in that offering is not worth me having to put up with the anger that builds up in my soul when I know what he's doing when we're trying to win souls to Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a high time that parents once again become the heads of the households and bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You listen to me, Dad. You give your children your leftover time and you'll live through a time of nightmare before it's over. The Bible said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And if there was ever a scripture that applied to our generation, that's one of them. The failures of fathers is what has produced this unrestful generation of sign carriers and placard carriers and demonstrators. They're not altogether to blame, mister.
It's because these kids are mad, and with good reason they're mad.
Because we provoke them to wrath with our double standards. We tell them not to smoke their pot and stagger home at 3 o'clock in the morning, inebriated and half dead, bombed out of our gourds. It's no wonder young people are mad today. We tell them to have some kind of decency and honor, and then we treat the marriage vows that we took before God's holy altar as a scrap of paper. It's no wonder these kids are mad, neighbor. For heaven's sake. For heaven's sake, Dad, get the pants back on in your family and be the head of the house and do something constructive for your kids and teach them the love of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to have something to say about that Saturday night. Women's lib, that's part of it. Whoopee. Brother. And I'm telling you something, parents, if you want your children to mount the two hoops in a briar patch, if you really love their soul, you make them go to church. As long as they stay in the roof of your house, you take them to church.
Amen.
All the time, I hear these kids.
My folks made me go to church every time there the doors opened when I was young, and it just turned me against church. Until I hate it and I don't like to go.
And those same people lie about other things too.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do.
That's such a valid argument. Like the woman said, I said the other night, ain't that the most ignorant thing you ever heard? Why don't you quit eating? They made you eat your meals when you were growing up too. Brother, I'm here to tell you that when God's house is open, my kids go to church because I'm the papa. And God put me at the head of the house. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And there's no generation gap in my church in Oklahoma City. The young love the old, and the old young love the young, and we're all together serving God, and this is the way it ought to be. And I'll tell you something else while I'm talking about this. Jesus said a long time ago that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. He said you're going to put your heart into what you treasure. And let me tell you something, parents. Now, your kid gets involved in Little League baseball and Pop Warner football and whatever else comes along, and you let them miss Wednesday night service to play those games, that shows right where your heart is. That's what you value most, and that's what you're instilling in that kid's life. There are very few finer athletes than my son that's here with me in this camp meeting. He bats clean up on his baseball team. He'll be embarrassed when I tell this. He plays first base. He's the leading rebounder, the leading scorer in his school team in basketball. He's one of the best tight ends that they ever saw in junior high. He scored 50 points last year. But I'm telling you, when it comes time for church to open and they have a game scheduled or something else, my boy comes to church and gets in God's house. And that team can be second place as far as we're concerned, because God needs to be first place in the person's heart if we're really going to serve Him. And he doesn't complain about it because he loves Jesus that much. I told his coach one time in the Y League, that's what the baseball is. I said, the YMCA, it's ridiculous. What are they doing scheduling games on Wednesday night? Supposed to be a Christian organization. I said, it's got no more Christianity than a gnat. And I said, my boy won't play on Wednesday night. He said, I'll bench him the next game. I said, just go ahead and do it and lose the game. See if I care. Amen. But he never did it. Because I think, friends, there are some things more important than playing ball. I think there are some things more important than the fun things of this world. As important as they are to kids, I'm telling you that there is nothing more important to young or old or in between than to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and put Him first in your life. Jesus said it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Neighbor, I'm just here to tell you that it's time, it's high time, it's past time that you and I, as God's people, sell out the corn and begin to put God and enthrone Him in the place where He ought to be and get Him back in first place in our lives and quit giving Him the leftovers of our experience and really serve God with everything that we have and 100% of our being. We need to get back in touch with God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go to church. You know, so many people treat God like their dog. We eat the table's food, all that we want. And what's left over, what we don't like, or what we don't touch, or what is trash and garbage, we rake off the table and give to Fido. And some people treat God just like a dog. The first fruits they spend on themselves. Their time they spend on themselves. And if they have anything left over, here it is, God. Let me tell you something as straight as I can tell you tonight. God doesn't want your leftovers. Stay in church, folks. Charles Greenaway told a story that thrilled me. He said this little woman came to church. Every time testimony service came, she'd say, thank God I'm saved. The next time, thank God I'm saved. The next service, thank God I'm saved. And said he knew that behind that woman was a husband that hated the church and was abusive to her and beat her unmercifully. And it got to him so bad one time that when she got ready to go to church, as she got to the front door, she heard the click of a revolver, and his husband held a gun to her temple and said, if you go to church out that door, I'll blow your brains out. Said, now, where are you going to go? He brushed that gun aside and looked him in the two eyes and said, honey, if you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven. But if you don't, I'm going to church. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that kind of dedication. Hallelujah. Don't ask me to finish it. He didn't either. Now what about God and your money? I'm one preacher that doesn't mind talking about money. When I go before a church board to try out for a church, I lay it right out on the table. It doesn't matter to me. And I want to talk to you a little bit about your money. Amen. Does God get just a small tip, a token amount left over after your bills are paid and recreation is taken care of and your personal desires are paid out? Is that what God gets from you? You know, this same prophet that I read in the text asked a very important question one time. He said, will a man rob God? And there are a lot of people that would not go next door and steal precious things out of their neighbor's house. It's completely above their dignity and their integrity. But they would steal from Almighty God every week that passes by because they don't pay him what's due him. Whew. Now, layman, you're getting quiet.
There would be no problem in operating the church if God's people would just simply tithe according to the Bible plan. The church suffers because some folks are just penurious, miserly, parsimonious, in other words, stingy guts.
Brother, there are some people in our churches that are so tight that if the song director calls out, let's sing number 100, they'll say, no, let's sing number 99 so they can save 1%. I read somewhere one time that a big chin was a sign of strength, and a big forehead was a sign of intellect, and big ears were a sign of generosity. And we've got more little possum ear church members hanging around our Assemblies of God churches than you can shake a stick at. Brother, if I could, I'd get some ear fertilizer, just go from church to church and sprinkle them down. Amen. And let their ears grow a little bit. We need to get people turned loose and in full support of God's truth.
Amen.
Leftovers. Giving God the leftovers. Now, my friend, you have a certain control over your freewill offerings. I'm not going to meddle too much in that. As long, I'm going to meddle a little bit in it. I can't I can't let anything pass by. Don't meddle just a little bit in it. As long as you're a good steward of God's blessings. Now, freewill offerings, you have certain kinds of privileges with them. But neighbor, you ought to be sure what you're investing in. It's a shame to say, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has afforded such a fertile ground for shysters and racketeers to operate in. You owe it to God to know what you're supporting and what you're doing. Amen. Well, I meddle that much, and that's enough. So you have a leeway there in your free will offerings, but your tithe belongs to that local church. I'm back to that again. Where you get your spiritual food. Brother, you think about this just for a minute. When you have someone getting married, when you have someone in the hospital needing prayer, when you have someone needing spiritual counsel, when you have someone to bury, that big name off somewhere in another state that you're sending your tithe to is not going to fly in there and take care of your needs. It's going to be that pastor that pastors your church and stands by you in all of the vicissitudes of life. And that's where your tithe ought to be going, in that local church. Do you love me? I care whether you do or not, but not enough to quit preaching it like this. And you just remember this. You'll pay your dues to God one way or another. One man that thought he couldn't pay tithe, he'd put it where he wanted to. But brother, when his son came home sick from school and his hospital bills mounted up, it cost him more than tithe. Another man that told me with his own mouth said, Pastor, I cannot afford to pay tithe. I said, you cannot afford not to pay tithe. He said, no, I cannot afford to pay tithe. The very next week, his prized cattle begin dying. You'll get by for a while, but you wait. You'll pay. I'd rather lay up treasures in heaven, where it's painless, like some dentist claimed to pull teeth, than to have it extracted by God's judgment. Me. Hallelujah. I can't afford not to pay my tithe, my friend. You know, there's some folks, they wouldn't pledge to help win souls or build a church. Oh, no. They don't like to make a promise in something that they perhaps can't pay. Bluey. That's not a true statement. Did you hear me? I watch a man that tells me that real close, because he'll story about something else pretty soon. Because that same old codger will go down to that finance company and he'll put his name right on that dotted line. And he'll promise to pay for that car, and he'll promise to pay for that home, and he'll promise to pay for that refrigerator, and he'll promise to pay for that furniture, and he'll put his name right on that dotted line and promise to pay month after month after month after month, that when it comes to God's program and the salvation of eternal souls and the building of the church, he said, because I might not be able to pay it. Hogwash, neighbor. Let's say what it is. We're stingy when it comes to giving to God.
All right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. What about your home? I love the Lord with all my heart, we say. I wonder if our heart agrees with our mouth. Sometimes we're miles apart. We spend an average of 7 hours a week reading newspapers alone, and 5 minutes a week reading Bibles, the Bible. And sometimes that's just a Sunday school lesson we skim over, so we'll make another 10% on our report. I'm going to tell you something now, straight from the shoulder. You ready? There are a whole lot of Assemblies of God people that know more about what dear Abby says than they do about what dear Jesus says in his Bible. God help us. We average 24 hours a week watching television and 2 hours a week in God's house. I went on a trip one time with some folks, and they were so hung up on soap operas, my word, I can't stand them. If you can take it, boy, you're strong psychologically. Brother, I've got all the troubles and trials and sorrows I can stand without taking on all of that prefabricated stuff. Oh, Lord, deliver me. But some folks, they wouldn't miss one if they were 15 minutes late to their grandma's funeral. I went on a trip with some folks that took a portable TV with them and sat in the back seat and tried to turn that aerial every way so they would not miss an installment of their favorite soap operas that were coming on. But those same people would miss a Wednesday night service on the flimsies of excuses. Amen. That's right. We claim Jesus as our dearest friend. How many thousands of words do we speak each week, and how many of them are spoken for Jesus, whom we claim to be our best friend? Brother, we talk about everything under the sun except Jesus Christ. God help us. We claim Jesus as complete master, but we eat over 1,000 meals a year, and we don't even fast one for Jesus. We claim Jesus as our source of strength and help, but don't spend 1 hour a week in private prayer and conversation with him. My friend, To many people, their relationship with God is a one-way street. They want God available when they need Him. In times of emergency, in times of sickness, in times of trouble, we want God to be right on the spot, but when everything is going all right, we wouldn't move out of our way to witness or attend Wednesday night service or to do something special for God. Giving God the leftovers. I've got to hurry. Someone said, thank God. Amen. For a message to be immortal, it doesn't have to be eternal, I'm told, so maybe I can get this thing through. But this is the night that I wanted to share these things with you. And whatever else happens tonight, I want you to take these things home and get and think about it. I know whether you like what I'm saying or not. But friend, I want you to get to the place to where you can really put God in your first and get in that church and boost your pastor. And let's have something real in our churches today. Let's let this world know that our God is alive. Let's put Him first in our hearts. And let's really be genuine Christians through and through and cut out all of this tomfoolery and hypocrisy. Hallelujah. This story, and I'm closed. My wife's coming to the piano. The reason I preach this way and the reason I believe in this way so strongly is because I get my cue from Jesus Christ. Brother, He preached a gospel that was so straight until there were no allowances made. We make a lot of allowances in our services and churches today that Jesus never made when He lived on earth. He was so strong, He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is even fit for the kingdom of God. Did He say it? But the story that touches my heart that I want to share with you, and is such a challenge to me, and when the truth of it came home to me, I became a different man and a different preacher. And that is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may gain eternal life? Do you remember that story? And Jesus said, keep the commandments, and begin to enumerate them. Well, this was a man who was a very upstanding man morally in the community. He was such a good man. And he said, well, you know, I kept these from my youth up. This is the law, and I'm acquainted with the law. And I've done all of these things since I was a lad. But see, in his own heart, and this is back to what I've told you every night, I believe that something as important as eternal salvation, that God does not leave it to happenstance or to chance. I believe you know that you know that you know. And this young man knew that he didn't have it. It didn't matter how moral he was, how many of the commandments he had kept. He said, what lack I yet? There is something missing. There is a leak out. There's something wrong. I just don't have it. What is it? And the Bible says that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And that's a very special thing. Now, Jesus loves everybody. But I believe there are people, you know what I'm talking about, there are some people that you have an affinity to, it's just automatic. And this young man was that kind of person. He was the kind of person Jesus wanted to be a disciple, to follow him. He had such quality. So it wasn't a snobbish thing that Jesus was doing. But he said, all right, I'm going to tell you. If you'll be perfect, if you'll really be saved, if you want to go all the way with me, he said, go back home and get rid of the thing that hinders you from completely giving yourself to my service. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. Gave him an invitation. He told other people not to follow him. One man wanted to follow him. He said, no, you stay here.
But this man had such quality. Jesus had such an affinity to him. He had such love for this man. He saw such unusual potential in this man until he said, I want you to go get rid of those things that hinder you, and you come and follow me. Be one of my followers. Go with me. And when this fine, moral citizen heard that, he dropped his head, became sorrowful, and went his way. Now here's what I want to tell you. Jesus let him go. Brother, that man that didn't break the Sabbath, that man that tithed, that man that worshiped, that man that kept all the law, that good moral man in the community, that man of affluence, brother, he'd be a deacon in most of our Assemblies of God churches and be preachers in some of them. And what I want to get across to you is that as he walked down the road, the heart of Jesus must have been so heavy, but the young man went away sorrowful, but Jesus let him go. Jesus let him go. He didn't call to him and say, wait a minute, sir, I've given it a second thought. Just sell part of what you have. Let's work this thing out. Let's counsel it through. Let's sit in a study and see if we can't come to some agreement. He didn't do it. He let him go. He let him go. Jesus let him go to hell. He let him lose his soul. Brother, that's straight. And then we feel that we have justification to just overlook every kind of an imperfection in our lives and live along and give God our leftovers. And one of these days, he's going to pat us on the back and say, come on in, listen, mister. Don't you bank on it. You might be disappointed on Judgment Day. This young man of quality, this young man of character, this young man of wealth, this young man of influence, this young man that lacked only one thing, Jesus let him go because he wouldn't pay full price. And what is it with you and with me? Oh God, am I really willing to pay full price? Heads bowed and eyes closed. In reverence to God. Giving God the leftovers.